Oh man, thank you, Helen. And good morning to you, church. Great to connect again this week. So, as Helen said, we're starting a very short survey, short series looking at the book of Job. And I've titled the short series, The Mystery of Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. I want to start with a question or a couple of questions, really. And I wonder if you've ever said any of these things or even thought any of these things. Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things supposedly happen to bad people? Why is life so unfair? Why is there many who have plenty and many who have nothing? Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow me to suffer? Why does God allow you to suffer? Is it God's will that I suffer? Does he take delight in my pain? If God is almighty, why doesn't he do something about suffering? And if evil reigns on the earth, is God really in control? I wonder if you've ever asked any of those questions before. I'm pretty confident that all of us at some time or other, even if we've never expressed it verbally, we'd certainly have thought of it. And the older we get, the more we wrestle with these kind of questions. The longer you live, the more of life you experience. And that includes the ups and downs, the highs and the lows, and the joy and pain. Do you know, the older you get, the more valuable you become? It's true. Old people are more valuable than young people. What are you saying? No, seriously, it's true. I've read it in a book. Listen to this. Older people are worth more than younger folks. Why? Because they have silver in their hair, they have gold in their teeth, they have titanium in their hips, knees, and spines, they have stones in their kidneys. They have lead in their feet and they have a lot of natural gas in their gut. I'm sure a number of us would be able to say amen to many of those things. And of course, we know that each of us have the same value and worth before God and before one another. It's not true that older folks are more valuable. But I can't guarantee that the older you get, the more we're touched by suffering. It may not have been directly our own personal suffering, but a family member, a friend, a work colleague, a neighbor. Suffering is all around us, and we witness it on a regular basis, even if it is just by watching the news. But how should we respond to it? What is the reason for it? And what does it tell us about God and the world in which we live in? The book of Job deals with suffering and answers some of our questions on the subject. But to be completely honest and upfront at the very start, it does not answer all our questions. That's why I've called this series The Mystery of Suffering and God's Sovereignty. As we look at Job's story over the next 4 weeks, we'll be thinking of these things in particular. We're going to be looking at the response to suffering today. Next week, we'll look at the reason for suffering. We'll be thinking about some of the reasons. We'll be looking at the rebuke in the midst of suffering and the revelation of God in suffering too. But this morning, we're thinking about this whole response to suffering and in Job's story and situation in particular. So let's jump straight in and read this incredible story. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. In these opening verses, we're left in no doubt that Job was a godly man. He shuns evil because he fears God, even though he's not a Hebrew himself, quite possibly an Edomite, but he's a Gentile for sure. But a Gentile who worships the one true living God and who acts as a priest to his family. In verses 2 and 3, it tells us that he was blessed with a large family, was extremely wealthy. In terms of today's values, Job had everything. Life could not have been better. So these first five verses paint a vivid picture of a wealthy, healthy, prosperous, godly man with great respect and position amongst his neighbours. But that is all about to change. Let's carry on with the story. One day, angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. Everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are all dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." It sounds like a Hollywood disaster movie, doesn't it? It's shocking. All Job's children and wealth are gone in one afternoon. Just like that. What in the world is going on here? To see that, we have to look outside of this world. We move from the physical to the invisible. The curtain is lifted and we see the story behind why Job has lost almost everything. Verse 6 describes a meeting between God and Satan. God says, "Where have you come from?" Satan replies, "Going to and fro on the earth." God says, "Have you ever considered my servant Job? There is none like him. He is blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Satan's response is, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You protect him, you bless him, you make him prosperous. But stretch out your hand against him and he will surely curse you." God replies, "Okay, everything he has is in your hands, but you are not to lay a finger on him." So we see it is God who initiates the conversation about Job with Satan. And it is God who places everything that Job has into Satan's hands. It appears that God is setting up Job for a fall. How is Job going to respond to these devastating circumstances? Let's carry on with the story. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Wow, what a response. What humility. What faith in God. What reverence for God. A model response from Job, indeed. But it's not over. There's more to come. Let's carry on with the story. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," replied Satan. "A man would give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. He is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." How are you enjoying the story so far? Just like the previous chapter, God initiates the conversation about Job and bigs him up. Satan responds again by suggesting that Job only worships and fears God because God protects his life. He says to him, "If you stretch out your hand and cause him physical pain and hardship, he will surely curse you to your face." God responds again by saying, "Okay, very well, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan afflicts Job with painful sores all over his body. Now, we clearly see that God allows the suffering to happen, but limits how far Satan can go in hurting Job. So Job has now lost everything, including his health. How is he going to respond? We know how his wife responds, because she tells him to curse God and die. Now, it's very easy for us to be critical of his wife. We don't even know her name, but don't forget, she too has lost everything. She's lost her children, her home, her wealth, and now her husband is seriously ill. She is in pain. She is grieving. So we know how she responds, but how is Job going to respond? Let's carry on with the story. Job replied to his wife, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God but not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job responds to his suffering by saying, "Shall we receive good from God and not trouble?" Basically, not "why me, Lord," but "why not me? What's special about me that I shouldn't face trouble or hardship and only receive good things in life?" Wow. Another humble and godly response from Job. But the story's not over. Job then gets a visit from some of his close friends. Job 2. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamanite, heard that all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Job's friends initially responded to Job's situation really wisely. They showed up. They were present. They didn't say a thing. There was really nothing they could say. They were just there. And we're going to see later, next week in particular, that it doesn't quite continue in that vein. But there's really something for us to grasp there, that when people around us who are struggling with all kinds of pain and difficulties and suffering, we often think, I can't go and see them. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. But the reality is, most of the time, there's nothing we can say. But we can turn up. We can be present. We can just be with them in their moment of pain. So his friends turn up and they sit with him. They just make their presence known. The story continues. Sadly, Job's suffering isn't over. Job's suffering is prolonged. And there appears no quick fix or no quick healing of his condition. When we get to Job chapter 3, from verses 1 to 26, we see Job, as he comes out of this period of mourning, he reacts and responds in a very different way. In verses 3 and 4, we see that Job regrets his birth. He says, may the day of my birth perish. May the night that said a boy is conceived, that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. In verses 11, Job wishes he had died at birth. He says, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? In verse 20 and 21, Job now longs to die. He says, why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure. The longer his situation goes on, the harder it is for Job to contain his distress. After a period of prolonged suffering, he moves from a model response of praise to God and submission to God in the face of suffering to one of complaint and questioning. Now, Job's response is a natural one in the midst of ongoing suffering. The reality for many of us is that when we find ourselves in the midst of suffering, there will be days when the darkness seems to engulf the light, when there appears to be no relief from the pain, no end to the feelings of hopelessness, when we feel just overwhelmed by our situation. What's going on here? Does God really care about Job? Later we will see that God really does care about Job. But in all seriousness, does Job's encounter make it easy for us to trust and worship this God that we read about? This is not an easy story. I wonder, if you found yourself in Job's shoes, how would you have responded? How do you respond to the suffering you see around that you and the suffering that you experience yourself? I called this short series The Mystery of Suffering and the Sovereignty of God because suffering is a mystery, and also so is the sovereignty of God. I believe the sovereignty of God and our human response to suffering are related to each other, because the way we respond to suffering is often dependent upon our view of God. The British actor Stephen Fry caused a bit of a stir a few years back and by when he explained why he didn't believe in God. He said that the suffering in the world made faith impossible. And then when asked in a TV interview what he would say if he were wrong and if he found himself standing before God, he said this: "Bone cancer in children. What's that all about? How dare you? How dare you create a world where there is such misery? That's not our fault. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain?" "That's what I'd say to him," said Fry. And Stephen Fry is not alone. There are many others like him who would respond in the same way. And many of us, many Christians, we have trouble with this whole subject. And we have trouble with the way that God is portrayed at the beginning of the story of Job. I mean, let's be honest. Is this a God who's fickle and unstable, who can be manipulated by Satan? Is this a God who plays with Job, who uses him as a pawn to seek to win a bet? The sovereignty of God is as great a mystery as suffering. Think about these things for a moment. If God is not in charge of the events of this universe and the events of our lives, then who or what is? If Satan is in charge, then we're finished. We have no hope, as his ultimate plan is to destroy us in God's creation. If chance is what rules the universe and the events of our lives, and there is no rhyme or reason for things that happen, then it does not really matter how we live our lives. I believe that God is sovereign. Those pictures that we saw of creation that Helen showed earlier were amazing. When you think that everything is held in the right balance, that life goes on because God sustains it. I believe God is sovereign despite my lack of understanding. The sovereignty of God gives us both hope and comfort in the toughest of times and the darkest of days. Does that mean that it's wrong to question why? When suffering comes banging on our door? I don't think so. But maybe we should ask the question why a little more often. Why has God blessed me so much? Why has he been so good to me? I don't often hear people say that. Like Job, why should I just receive good things in life? Maybe it's because our mindset is, if I'm following God, only good things should happen to me. We're going to be thinking about that a bit more next week. I'm pretty confident that none of us will ever experience what happened to Job. But you never know. Over 20 years ago now, Kate and I visited Burundi in Central Africa. And we were visiting different projects of a Christian ministry called African Revival Ministries, which in the previous church we supported. And they had schools, they had orphanages, they had hospitals, they had many churches, and they had clinics. And we'd visit these different projects and we'd be asked to speak at these different projects. And I remember one day we visited a clinic, an HIV clinic in the capital, Bujumbura, and we were asked to speak to the ladies there. And one of the ladies there, this was her story. A few years earlier, during the genocide, she'd lost everything. Her husband had been killed, her children had been killed, her parents had been killed, she had lost her home, she was raped. And she later found out she was pregnant by her rapist. She then discovered she had HIV. That was her story. But this was her testimony. I didn't know that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. I didn't know Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. And it wasn't just a throwaway comment. There was the very radiance of God, the peace of God, the presence of God that was upon her as she shared those truths. As we wrestle with this whole topic of suffering and of the sovereignty of God, can I encourage you to respond in three ways? Firstly, let's be honest. Let's be really honest. Our minds, our thoughts, we don't really understand all about suffering and God's sovereignty. So let's not pretend that we do. Let's not pretend that we've got all the answers, because we haven't. Let's be honest in our emotions. Things are painful. Suffering is not wanted, it's not appreciated. So be real. Let the tears roll. Don't hold them back. And cry not just for yourself, but cry for those around the world who are going through some atrocious things. So let's be honest. Second, let's be grateful. Let's be grateful for the many blessings that God has given to us. When we go through suffering, we often say, "Why me, Lord?" But how about when we go through the good times, we say the same thing? "Why me, Lord? Why are you blessing me? Why are you being so good to me?" Every time I feel self-pity coming on, I'm reminded of that lady in Burundi. Thirdly, be hopeful. We know the end of the story. Job didn't. He didn't know what was coming. But we do. And it's the same with ourselves. We might not know all the details in between from the moment we're born to the moment we die, but we do know the end of the story. We know that Jesus has made a way for us through his death and through his suffering that we might be with him forever. And that is the truth. And that is the promise that we were thinking about as Helen led us so well into this word. So as we wrestle with this whole topic in the coming weeks in particular, can I encourage us to respond in these ways? Let's be honest, let's be grateful, but let's be hopeful. May we pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love and your grace that so freely flows from the cross. Lord, we confess today that we really understand so little. But Lord, would you help us to trust in you? Lord, we don't understand why so many things happen around us when we look at the world in which we live, where there's so much pain, where there seems to be such injustice. Where there's be seems to be have that some have so much and others have so little. Lord, it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Lord, help us today to be honest. Help us to trust in you. Help us to look to you. Help us to be moved and led by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray too, Lord, that you'd help us to be grateful today for the many blessings that you've poured out upon us. Lord, forgive us when we grumble and complain. Forgive us when, we don't put our trust in you. Help us when we go through that pain to allow you to heal us. Help us to grieve in the right ways. Help us to go through the process of letting go, of dealing with pain with a grateful heart. And Lord, increase our hope in you. Lord, thank you because of your great love for us. You've not abandoned us. You've not abandoned your world. You've not abandoned your creation. One day, you're coming again. One day we will be with you forever. You have made that way possible through your death, through your suffering, and through your resurrection. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.